recorded as only speaking once to the widow whose son had just died. He said, "Don't cry." As Pastor Ari was reading that, as you were hearing that, how did you respond viscerally, if you did, to those words that Jesus spoke? What did you think when you heard Jesus say, "Don't cry"? Myself, my reaction was kind of negative at that point, because it seemed like a hard and almost insensitive thing for Jesus to have said. Every therapist I've ever talked to and every book on the subject of helping people deal with grief has said that crying in the face of death is natural, is healthy, and healing. They even go so far as to say, if you are with a family who are experiencing death, do not say to them, "Don't cry." And I have taken those words hard. I have hardly ever said to anybody, "Don't cry." Well, there's been a few times. I remember when our kids were little, we were having dessert after supper, and one of them perceived that his or her piece was infinitesimally smaller than that of his brothers or sister, and was crying about it. And I said, "Oh, for Pete's sake, don't cry." And I stand by those words. I remember back in the day when I didn't have to stand in the pulpit on Sunday mornings, I had the privilege of once in a while serving in the nursery. And a kid would be brought in and then would start to wail when mom or dad turned away to go into the sanctuary. And I'd say to the kid, "Don't cry. Your mom, your dad is going to come back. And besides, there's lots of toys to play with, so don't cry." But other than those kind of instances, crying is often exactly the right thing to do. If you recall from the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 has this beautiful, poetic, lyrical section about time. And it says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And it says there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There are times when it is right to weep. I don't know how many times in my ministry that I've gone to the homes of people who have lost a husband or a wife or a child. And I walk in and there are tears. Of course they're crying. They've suffered a great, great loss. And then it's really strange. Quite often people will say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor Bruce, for crying." And I think, "Of course you're crying." And I say appropriate words. I've met with people who have suffered a great betrayal, where their spouse has walked out on them, who has been unfaithful to their marriage, and I visit with them, and they are crying because of the pain and the disappointment and the loss of future and all of that. Their world is falling apart and they weep. And again, they say, "I'm sorry, Pastor Bruce, for crying." And I say, "Don't apologize for that." I'm more likely to say, "It's okay for you to be crying. It's actually good for you to be crying." In the context of death, I say things like, "Your tears are a testimony to the love you had for the one who's lost." Or when people have been betrayed, I say, "It is right to cry when you are hurting as badly as you are." Now, Am I a more sensitive pastor than Jesus himself? I don't think so. I don't think so. When it comes to tears, timing is everything. Even when we are in that place of sadness, we remind ourselves of some things. We remind ourselves that our tears are not the tears of despair. We remind ourselves that our tears are not tears of hopelessness. We grieve as Scripture calls us to grieve. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, those who have no hope. For we believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." There is hope. We remember what the Spirit says in Revelation chapter 21. It says this, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away." There is a time to weep, but there is also a time coming when tears will be no more, and joy returns like the dawn. So with that all being said, let's go to that story that Pastor Ari shared with us from Luke chapter 7. We meet this crying woman. She is part of a grim funeral march. They are on their way to the cemetery, and we're assuming that the ceremonies, the words, all this stuff has already happened, and now they are marching to the graveyard. She is taking her only son to his grave, and she is a widow. What does it mean that a woman whose husband has died and her only son is being buried, what does that mean for her? It means, in that culture, at that time, that she is now a nobody. Sorry to say it, but if you had no man in that time, if you had no man to protect you and no man to provide for you, ladies, you had no status. You were utterly marginalized. You were the most easy person in society to exploit, and most people would see you as ignorable to the point of being invisible. So why was she crying? She was crying, first of all, because she lost her son. But she was crying also because she lost her future. She lost her life when her son died. But the text shows us that she was not a nobody to Jesus. Jesus saw her, and Jesus gave his attention to her. And that's something that we should just take pause and take note of. That is one of the things about Jesus that makes him so attractive to so many. It's one of the things that draws people to Jesus, to the story of Jesus, to the person of Jesus, is that he was this person who saw people. He saw those who were overlooked or ignored or passed by. Jesus saw them. He saw the tax collectors. He saw the lepers. He saw the menstruating women. He saw the beggars. He saw those who are unclean. He saw sinners of all kinds and came near to them and saw them, addressed them, and he blessed them. There's a saying in the Jewish Talmud, the collection of the wise sayings of the rabbis as they reflected on the Old Testament text, is that he who saves one life saves the entire world. And in this story, we see Jesus saving the entire world of this woman. Jesus didn't say, "Don't cry," just because he was about to bring back one life. He said, "Don't cry," because by so doing, he was going to restore her entire world. From the loss of her son, from fear of the future, from the dread of being invisible and marginalized and victimized, Jesus saves her. And this is a salvation story. Imagine if we heard more of Jesus' conversation with her, he would have said, "Yeah, it's right to cry." Right? When you are confronted by death and loss, when your future falls apart, it is right for you to cry. But lady, the good news is today you don't need to cry. The good news is, madam, that in all the times of your life, this is, surprisingly for you, not a time to weep. Because Jesus was about to make all things new for her. Jesus was about to restore her future and return her joy. He says, "Don't cry, because your redemption is at hand." For some of us, as we sit here, we think, you know what? This is my time to weep. For the friends and the family of Ina, this is a time to weep. We have just laid her in her resting place, awaiting the resurrection. Some of us are right to weep because we have broken lives. And we grieve that which fractures us. And if that is where we are, if that is where you are, then cry. Grieve like the sorrowful widow of Nain. But be like her, in that through your tears and in your grief, see before you the figure of a man who is looking at you, a man who is not turned away or turned off by your grief, a man who has compassion for you, a man who has the capacity to comfort you, a man who has the power to turn your cries of grief into shouts of joy. Through your tears, see Jesus. Jesus, the Lord, who will change the times of our lives. In this life, on this side of eternity, we should not be surprised that grief or disappointment or pain comes to us. Such is the reality of a broken world, a world and society that is convulsed by sin, by brokenness. And when that comes upon us, it is the time for tears. Cry then. But as we read, we do not cry as those who have no hope. We look to the Lord and to the fellowship of his people, and we find the consolation that we seek. Just as that lady's sorrow ended, so will ours. And there's these beautiful words from Psalm 126. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. On that day, Jesus will say to us, we who are in our sorrow, he'll say, don't cry. And he will make for us everything new. And the smiles on our faces will be like the dawn, and we will laugh to the glory of God. This is the gospel. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are mindful of those among us who weep, those who bear the burdens of sorrow, those who are mourning the loss of those near and dear to them. We are mindful of those who have experienced pain and loss and betrayal, who feel the terrible reality of a broken world. And it is our desire to stand with them, to let them know, to let all of us know that in our grief, we are not alone. We have you with us and we have your people beside us. Lord, we also ask that you would help us to experience the hope of our faith, that you indeed have promised resurrection, that you have paid the price for sin. And we thank you that that young man in Nain could hear the call of Jesus and rise again. Lord, our loved ones are going to rise again. Ina is going to rise again. All those that we love and that were special to you, they are going to rise again. And you will restore all that is broken, and you will make indeed all things new. So let us hold firm and let us hold fast to that truth, that we may indeed live and grieve and laugh as the people of God. Amen.